Good morning. It's great to have the opportunity this morning to come and get up here in front of you all and preach a lesson from God's Word. So I appreciate that opportunity. And I also appreciate when I was announced that I was going to be preaching this morning that no one got up and walked out the back door. That's always a good thing. But there's two reasons I like to be able to come and preach. And the first one is basically selfishness. I like to do it because I get the opportunity to be up here, and that's the only way we're going to get better, is by practicing what we our worship to God. And second of all, things that I put together as a sermon, I feel that's the things in my life that I need to change. And if I have the same problem, just like if someone has a question, so does someone else probably. So hopefully it affects my life, so hopefully someone will be able to leave here today and think that there's something in their life they could change also. And I feel that everything, parts of this lesson this morning will affect everyone. I'd like to start off this morning talking to you about two scenarios. The first one I found myself in many times growing up. You're standing in front of something, and you have your hands on your knees, and you're getting ready to get spanked really bad. And you know that you've done something, and I've done more than my parents probably even knew, but I was getting ready to get beat. And if anyone knows my father, he was a retired shop teacher, so he had plenty of boards to choose from. He even had rough boards, boards with holes, boards that he sanded real nice and smooth that he could put water on, and it had a nice little handle. My father was an athletic guy, so he had a baseball stance. And he was ready to swing as hard as he could because I had done something wrong. And you're just thinking, oh, I better not move or I'm going to be hurt. And then you hear, this hurts me more than it does you. Now, you know if you move or say anything, you're probably going to get it twice or three times. But you just want to look up at him and say, are you crazy? You're getting ready to take this hard piece of wood against me with great speed, and this is going to hurt you more than it is me? What is meant by this? The second scenario is Friday night. You're a teenager. You're going to the high school football game. Every time you ask your parents, can I go to the game? They say, sure. Be home by 10. The game's over at 9:30. I can't go out with my friends and have a good time. So this one particular Friday, you say, can I go to the game? Sure, Jason, you can go. And nothing else said. So you're thinking, you're telling your friends, we're going to have fun tonight. I get to figure out what you guys do after the football games. You know, I don't know, McDonald's, milkshakes? That's always great. We don't know what they do. So we get to go find out what they're going to do. So you tiptoe to the front door. You open the door real nice and easy. And you say, bye, Mom, going to the game. And you want to just run out the door. And what do you hear? Jason, be home by 10. Man, I'm going to look stupid in front of my friends now. I told them I could go out and play with them and see what all they did, how much fun they said they have on Monday morning, what they did Friday. Why are you ruining my life? What is meant by this? And that's what we're going to spend the most time on this morning, is talking about the misconceptions of love, and as God being the parent and us being the children, that there are misconceptions of God's love. And we're going to try to explain, you know, try to explain to a kid that their parents don't hate them just because they're disciplining you. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is best defined in this chapter. It's known as the chapter of love. We find that love in the Scriptures often is used as an act or a verb where there's an action that has to be taken place in order for it to be complete. It's not just based merely on our feelings and our emotions. We're going to read this whole chapter, chapter 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to remove or to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. So, real quickly, love is defined very easily in this verse. We find what love is and what love is not. We find it is long-suffering, but it's not envious. It is kind, but it is not boastful. It endureth, and it's not easily provoked or stirred up. It is patient, but it does not rejoice in iniquity, and love is truth. What we're going to spend our time on is found in verse 6 here. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. We find that love and truth cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. The one thing we can't do is base love on our way, what we may think is loving or compassionate in our own opinion. God shows us, and we're going to look at this morning, He shows us that love is not tolerance. It's not acceptance when it comes to someone's immoral behavior going contrary to God's word. We find in John 14 and verse 15 that God tells us, if you love me, what's it say? Keep my commandments. So, if you reverse that, if someone doesn't keep his commandments, do you think that he's going to show compassion or acceptance on them? Well, you screwed up once, I'll let you go. Even though I told you what was going to be the consequences, I'll let it slide. Should we expect that? Remember, God is love. Everything He does is showing love. We're going to spend the rest of our time in the Old Testament and New Testament this morning showing God's love and how God's love is discipline, just as we looked at these scenarios to begin with. A while back, there was a few emails, you know, filled with spiritual thoughts, scriptures, that floated between me and a few people. One of them was someone that was very close to me, a family member, who fell away from the church. Now, the comment we're going to look at wasn't directed primarily to me, but, you know, with, as you can imagine, with emotions running high, it set me on fire. And to this day, I can't get the comment out of my head. You know, my job, I drive a lot, and that thought keeps coming back to me. And the statement was, I am glad that God deals with His wayward children differently. Don't you hear this a lot? Now, he did follow this up with scriptures, which is great. Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Now, that's a very comforting verse. We should all live for this verse. So is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Very comforting. But the world takes this and forgets everything else. Yes, Jesus died for us. And through our obedience, we can be with Him. There's more scriptures that have to be tied in with that verse. So my response to him was, and I'll say it this way so because it affects all of us, you know, we all should be glad when we have family, we have Christian friends from the congregation that come to us and try to deal with us through scriptures, of course, and it more than likely isn't going to be in the best way, maybe not the best words, maybe not the best attitude. That's a whole different lesson we need to spend time on. But we should be glad that they have enough love for us to come and show through Scriptures the error of our ways. But why might I make a comment like this? Why is it best that we have family and friends that come and try to deal with us? In the Old Testament, where did it start? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 had everything. Now, not everything as we think today. They didn't have Lamborghini. They didn't have a $1 million home. But they had everything. They walked with God. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. But they were pleasing in the eyes of God. What more could you want? One sin entered into the world. And the disobedience to God. And they were cast out of the eyes of the Lord. He separated them from Him. They were in want. They had pain. They had sorrow. By one sin. 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 and 7. Uzzah. We're all familiar with that story. David has his group of people carrying the Ark of Covenant on oxen. And the oxen, it says, shook, making the ark unstable. And Uzzah did something very innocent. He knew that ark was holy, so he puts his hand out to try to brace that ark so it will not fall. But what was commanded? No one was to touch of that ark. And by that one single sin, he lost his life immediately. He said he died by the Ark of the Covenant. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire to the Lord. Why was it strange? Because God had told them what they needed to do, and they did something contrary. And the Scripture in verse 2 tells us that they died in front of God. One single sin. Now, we don't know if in these instances, if there was more, well, other than Adam and Eve, we don't know if they, what happened prior in their lives, if they had sinned, but it records this one sin that cost them their lives. In the New Testament, we find in Revelation 3:19, first of all, that Jesus said, "As many as I loved, I rebuked, and I chastened." He came to them out of love because they were doing wrong. So He needed to correct their ways, open their eyes, basically, so they could go in the direction they needed to. Talks about a lukewarm church. But He goes on to say, "Be zealous and repent. Now that I've opened your eyes, do something about it. Want to make correction. Want to live a strong, faithful life." Romans 11, verse 22, it tells us there that the two sides of God. It talks about, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." Well, how do we be in God's goodness? We go through His obedience. We do those things which He tells us to do. Otherwise, it tells us later in that verse, we will be cut off. Now remember, again, God is love. We find in Matthew 21, verse 12, that love led Jesus to cleanse the temple with a whip. Acts 5, love led God to strike down Ananias and Sapphira. One sin cost them their life. The sin of lying. Lying of how much they said they offered. Matthew 24, love led God to annihilate the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And then one I didn't put on here. Nope, I didn't. In Matthew 9, or Mark 9, and also Matthew 25, love led Jesus to speak more about hell than anyone else. And again, love is discipline. But on the other side, what do we find Jesus saying about love? Jesus said that we are to love our enemies. He said, love God with all your heart. So far, these are pretty easy, aren't they? Because of love, God, or love of Jesus, the world will hate you and persecute you. Now, I don't think anyone's going to pick up a stone and throw it at us until we're dead, as we see persecution there. But do you get mocked? Do you get singled out because you're not in the cool group because you go to church? Or I know you're going to put us in a position where we're going to talk about the Lord. That's persecution. We find that we are to love our brother and be his servant. Now, the first part of that's easy, isn't it? I can love Harold, but I have to be a servant too? That's going to be a little bit harder. But if that's what I got to do, I can do it. Well, I got to continue to love my brother. But now I have to not only be a servant, I have to be willing to die for him, for the Lord's sake. Well, it's getting tougher. But if that's what I have to do, I will do it. What Jesus said about love is very difficult to carry out and requires a great deal of sacrifice. The thing is, are we willing to make that sacrifice? I wanted to preach this sermon not to let you all think that love is a bad thing. Jason just thinks love is all about discipline and that's nothing else. No, there are many other sermons we can talk about showing the other sides of love, which there are many sides. But like we talked about here in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Too many times we want to, when someone falls away from the Lord, we want to show love and be their friend. Nothing changes. We just want to make them feel that they're all right. And that's what we need to get away from. We need to show them that love is discipline. Yes, we need to love them enough to go to them, show them by Scriptures what they are missing, what they need to change. And we'll find out, too, that out of love, when we do this, we're going to be the bad guy. Be prepared for that. They're not going to like what we have to say. So the main point of this lesson is that we need to realize that God is very long-suffering. But the thing is, He doesn't have to be. Do you agree? He is very long-suffering when He doesn't need to be. How many of us remember our mother saying, and I heard this more times than not, Jason, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out. Now, I knew, we laughed at that, but I knew that my mom wasn't going to kill me most of the time. But why would God be any different? Why couldn't He flip a switch one day and say, Jason, you sin more times in an hour than you sleep. You do one more thing, and you're done. One more sin, and I'm cutting you off. The one thing we need to remember, you know, there was these bracelets, there were a couple other things, bumper stickers, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Something we sometimes probably need to, maybe I can make millions off this, I don't know, but make a bracelet or something with the phrase, we are not in control. We are very controlling people. We think that we can control everything. We want to have that power, but we need to remember, we are not in control. Go ahead and get your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. I don't know how long I went, but I know I'm off on the hour and 20 minutes I told Jeff I was going to preach. But hopefully I'm in good standings with him. I'm going to look at a few scriptures here before we leave. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I'll just read these real quick. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. We will give an account of those things. And then also in Hebrews 10, in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, In my Bible, there's a commentary at the bottom, and I've tried so many times to put this commentary to my own words and try to make it make sense, but really, I'm just going to leave you by reading this verse. It's very powerful, but God's power is awesome. And it's talking about this verse here in 31. And His punishment terrible. These words give us a glimpse into the holiness of God. He is sovereign. His power is unlimited. He will do as He promises. This judgment is for those who have rejected God's mercy. For them, falling into the hands will be a dreadful experience. They will have no more excuses. They will discover that they were wrong. Not that they might be wrong. Maybe they're on the line. They will find out that they were wrong. But it'll be too late. For those who accept Christ's love and accept His salvation, however, the coming judgment is no case to worry. Now, that's pretty comforting. How many people worry about everything? Everyone's scared of their shadow. But with God and Jesus, there's no fear. Being saved through His grace, they have nothing to fear. So the question needs to be asked is, what stand do you want to make today? Do you want to know without a doubt that you have no fear? Or are you going to find out in the end that you had mistakes that you needed to change, but it's too late? Make your wants and wishes known this morning as together we stand and sing.